Now, despite the inclemency of the weather today, I'm sure that we'd all agree that spring has come early this year. Certainly the specialists and meteorologists tell us so. It's not quite March yet, but already the daffodils are out and the crocuses are in bloom. Cherry blossom is to be seen. There's increasing bird and animal activity. The natural world is marking the new season. The theme of spring was before Solomon. As divinely inspired, he writes the words of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, which we'll turn to now. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We read the first 13 verses. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, and comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. May God bless to us that portion of his holy word and the exposition of it. Amen.
Amen.
So the theme of spring is very powerfully apparent in this descriptive passage of God's word. There in verse 11, For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come. Whilst there at the head of the chapter, in verse 3, the beloved describes her lover in terms of a blossoming, fruit-laden apple tree. And here, as you may have guessed, is our subject for this evening. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. The Song of Solomon. I wonder, how do you rate this book amongst the canon of Holy Scripture? Is it a favourite? Is it one that you often read or often quote from? Do you get great fulfilment and enjoyment from reading it? Or, more often, is it one that we find awkward or embarrassing? Too intimate or descriptive? Yes, this often is our position. But then our attitude is wrong. We are in error. The Song of Solomon is divinely inspired. It is as much the song of Almighty God as of Solomon who penned it. Its content is absolutely spiritual. It would be beneficial to our every consideration of this book if we began our reading with verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. That verse that we know so well, that reminds us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Or perhaps we should begin with the words of John 5 and verse 39, where our Lord himself speaking says, Search the scriptures, those established Old Testament books, for they are they which testify of me. Oh, we must spiritualize the Song of Solomon. We must see here portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, of which we are part. Because if we fail to make this connection, if we fail to see these things, then this book, the Song of Solomon, is merely the platitudes of an idolatrous, adulterous Old Testament monarch to another of his 300 plus wives. Carnal, sensual, unprofitable. Oh, we must then spiritualize this book, or else risk falling into sin and error and jeopardizing our whole Bible. Oh, but you say, I can't manage this. I can't make this connection. I can't see myself in this book. I can't see my Lord. I simply can't spiritualize the Song of Solomon. Well, if this is your case, let me suggest three things. Three things, helps or aids, if you like, to making this important step. And the first, most indispensable aid to our understanding is the work and influence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, where man's wisdom fails to teach us, there the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing things spiritual with things spiritual. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in Christ's name, he shall teach us all things. He will guide us into all truth. This is the promise of Scripture. He alone can illuminate the words of God, such that the incarnate Word appears to our view. Oh, all too often we venture into Scripture in our own strength, and we presume to do without his aid. How good then to come to a book like the Song of Solomon and be made to feel our need of him, our entire dependence upon the Holy Spirit of truth. A hymn concerning his work says this: Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardour glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. O let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight and clothe me round, the while my path illuming. You see, only the Holy Spirit can fit us to read this book aright. Only he can kindle this divine love in our hearts and burn up those carnal, earthly loves and lusts which otherwise mar our vision and rob Solomon's song of its spiritual truth. But our second great help to understanding the spiritual content of the Song of Solomon is the evidence of Scripture itself. The very fact that this work is included in the canon of Holy Scripture is proof of its spirituality. There is no mistake here. The Almighty has made no accident. This book, with the other 65, is embraced by the promise of 2 Timothy 3:16. It does testify of our Lord Jesus Christ, or else it would not be here today, preserved to us in the Word of God. And the language of this song gives proof too. The kingly lover is described in chapter 1 and verse 7 as a shepherd. Oh, well, this was never true of the earthly Solomon. No, because the good shepherd is here in view. Or again, the beloved is described in chapter 6 as an army with banners, or as a company of two armies. Well, how can this possibly be a fitting description for one person? It is not. No, because a host is here in view. The church. And the great marital theme of this song is another proof. This is in harmony with the rest of Scripture. Psalm 45 almost reads like a synopsis to the Song of Solomon. Or we might hear the words of Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 3. Words addressed to the New Testament Israel, to the church. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, Neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Or again, in the New Testament, Paul gives the Ephesian Christians practical advice in regard to marriage. And he closes that discourse with these words. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Oh yes, we know that. Maybe we've read these words before. But listen how he carries on. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, in these divorce-ridden days, when the world and the church together are trampling over the marital union, we lose sight of the fact that every true Christian marriage is a type and a symbol of the union between Christ and his church. Nothing else on earth, nothing else comes close enough to setting forth mystical union. Only the intimacy of the marital bond will do. And only in the Song of Solomon is this analogy developed to such a full and glorious extent. And the third essential component to a right understanding and a spiritualizing of this song is a right state of heart. A right state of heart. As we've already seen, we need a heart conviction of the inerrancy and inspiration of God's word. We need a heartfelt dependence upon the Holy Spirit to truly appreciate this book. But that is not all. Oh no. We need hearts that have known genuine Christian experience. The emotional turmoil of the conviction of sin and of seeking after Christ. The delights of saving faith. The joy of assurance. Hearts that have burned at the approach of Christ and been excited to learn of him. Hearts that have mourned over sin and failure, and yearned after righteousness. Oh, do you not see, my believing friend, your Christian experience is set forth in this song. Can you not sympathize with it then? Your own walk of faith is the key to a greater understanding, a heart wrought upon by salvation's power. And also, a heart that overflows with love. Oh, this is our greatest need as we broach Solomon's song, this love for Christ. Oh, I am quite convinced, friends, I am quite convinced that if we had for Christ just a fraction of the love he deserves, we would conclude that the language of the Song of Solomon is not enough, not adequate enough, not sufficient, not graphic or descriptive enough to express our emotions towards him. Oh, had we more love, we would not balk at this book. We would not struggle with its style. No, we would add our amens and just wish it had more than 8 chapters. But how lacking in love we are. How lacking. Oh, love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? Oh, do you not long for a greater love for Christ? I know I do. Not a mental love that has to be manufactured in the mind, but what Ephesians 6 calls love in sincerity. Genuine outpouring from the heart. Honest, unfettered emotion. Oh, how that love would inspire my prayers. What a light and a glory it would shine on the scriptures. And incite me to read them. Oh, for a love that would produce tears of sorrow at the Lord's table. Tears of joy at the salvation of souls. And what better place then to learn of this love than the Song of Solomon? And what more could we ask for but an object lesson and the figure of another tree? So we return to where we began this evening and the Song of Solomon 2 and verse 3. And here the church is speaking of Christ and in a great outpouring of love describes him as an apple tree. It is love that paints this portrait. Perhaps then we can work backwards. We've recognised our deficit of love to Christ. Well then, let us consider the analogy of the apple tree. To see the graces and gifts and divine qualities and wonderful works of our Lord, which are here set forth, and be inspired to love through these glorious truths concerning him. As the apple tree. As the apple tree is my beloved, says the church. The apple tree, or citron tree, as is the original Hebrew, is quite remarkable. It is a fair-sized tree with spreading boughs. It is an evergreen tree, covered in glossy, perfectly formed dark green leaves. It has a long-lasting blossom, which is a mass of pure white, very strongly perfumed. And its fruit, which is abundant, is golden, very sweet, and very flavoursome. And the commentators agree that this combination of brilliant white blooms and round golden fruit set against this black cloth of shiny green leaf make the tree most attractive to behold, beautiful in appearance. Why then is Christ described like this tree and not another? Maybe the cedar of Lebanon, we might think, would be more appropriate. Well, the cedar, it grows to a great height, but it has no fruit. Or the palm tree, oh, well, that has fruit, but it provides little shelter. An oak tree might give shelter, but its leaf is irregular and lost in winter. The fir is an evergreen, but it has no blossom. The juniper tree has blossom, but it achieves no great size. No, you see, only the apple tree, amongst all the trees we find in Scripture, shows this great completion and perfection of attributes. And as such, it is a fitting type of Christ. For in him alone does all fullness and all perfection abide. In him is there this immortality, this fruitfulness, shelter, sweet perfume, nourishment, unfading, glorious beauty, a completeness of divine and human qualities. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, says Colossians 1:19. And of his fullness have all we received, says John 1 and verse 16. Yes, we have been made conscious of these perfections of Christ. We have been made partakers of those perfections. Indeed, we are constituted part of Christ's fullness as members of the church, his body. We are an integral part with him and in him. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 tells us that God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, can we not then love this Lord, who calls our hearts to be his own? But the church's ascriptions of praise have only just begun. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. You see, having seen the glory and fullness of Christ, then there is an evaluation, a comparison made. The apple tree stands out from all the trees in the wood, you see. To find one laden with fruit, growing amid wild trees of many lesser species, oh, that would be a discovery indeed. And yet how poor is this analogy in setting forth the preeminence of Christ. His preeminence. With whom can we compare him? Who is his equal? If we could amass all humanity of all time together, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, David, Solomon, John the Baptist, and since their time, all the monarchs and statesmen, the philanthropists, the scientists, the engineers, the great names of history. Could any compare? Would any come even close to equaling our Lord? No. No, they never would. For God hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our Lord, my friends. This is our beloved. Oh, if he is the great apple tree, then what are all the rest of humanity in comparison? Other trees? No, less than that. Bramble bushes? No, less than that. The dust of the earth. The small dust of the balances. But what if we were to bring the angelic spirits into the equation? Oh, the seraphim, the cherubim, the archangels. Oh, would any equal then be found? No. No. Because angels and powers and authorities are all subject unto him. For he has been made, says Hebrews 1 and verse 4, so much better than the angels, and attained a more excellent name than they. Let all the angels of God worship him. You see, in all these things, Christ has the preeminence. Do not then these truths blow upon the embers of your cold heart, my friend? Do they not stir up your love? Can you not make this high and holy evaluation of Christ and say with Peter, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Or confess with the psalmist, who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Perhaps the opposite is true. Perhaps you have seen Christ for who he is, confessed to his fullness and his greatness and his glory, and you are afraid to draw near. Afraid of this Lord. Turn again then, friends, to the Song of Solomon 2 and verse 3 and see how that verse continues. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. You see, the glories and splendor of the apple tree, its rank above the other trees of the wood, all these things do not turn us away. They do not repel us or cause us fear. No, we feel invited toward it, to sit beneath its leafy boughs, to taste of its fruit. You see, this is an apple tree, no burning bush before which we must prostrate ourselves and take the shoes from our feet. Here is no tree of prohibition as in Eden, fenced around with that thou shalt not. There is no flaming sword here, no cherubim to guard the way. No, here is a thing of beauty which draws us near and an open way of approach. Oh, do you not see then the parallels with our Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls? Yes, he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods, above all and over all and in all and beyond all telling. And yet, he calls unto us, rise up and come away. He says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that thirst, all ye that hunger, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. He draws us with the cords of love and mercy. And we dare to approach. For here is one found in fashion as a man, made like unto his brethren, acquainted with griefs, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we can approach. We can approach. For not only is he the object, but he is the way. He is the way. His life and death and finished work has made this access possible. He has rent the veil in twain. His blood is sprinkled on the path and has made full and complete atonement. We can draw near to our risen, ascended, glorified Lord. We may love him in return, for he has made the way possible. And having approached, we sit down. We sit down. Oh, what a wonderful analogy is here before us. We've been out walking in the heat of the Judean sun, and here in a wood we found and admired a great apple tree. And now we come into its shade. Set our back against the trunk in a comfortable position. Ah, and the perfume and the petals, they drift around. And above, the sky is blue, the leaves are green. What a delight. What a delight. How much more wonderful, then, the spiritual truth here portrayed. Because you see, to sit down spiritually, what does it represent? Security, rest, a completed work. And we have these things in the spiritual. Spiritual security, eternal rest, all the requirements of the law and of God fully met on our behalf, in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, does this not excite your heart in love to Him? You may sit down in the court of heaven, believing friend. You are dismissed from the bar of divine justice because all the charges against you have been answered. You are discharged because Christ has finished His work. He has ascended into heaven. He has sat down at the right hand of God, successful, accepted, satisfaction made. You may sit down because He has sat down. And more, in consequence of this great work, we will, you and I, one day be made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, there to know and see the exceeding riches of God's grace and kindness toward us. That is the truth, I say the truth of Ephesians 2 and verse 6. You and I will one day take our places around the heavenly board in that banqueting house on high at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will sit down there on that great wedding day. Who is the bride? It is you and I, my friends, members of the church invisible. We are the bride. And yet even before that glorious day dawns, even now, we may sit down in spiritual security. Why? And how can we do this thing? Because as our verse goes on, I sat down under His shadow with great delight. We may know spiritual security now because Christ is our shadow. He is our shelter, our protector, the shade upon our right hand. Consider some of those things from which Christ gives us shade and protection. Well, there is the heat and trouble and strife and adversity of life. Oh yes, don't we feel those things so keenly on times, both practically and spiritually. What a comfort it is then, what a solace to be able to turn to the Lord, who is fully acquainted with our situation and able and willing to hear and answer our prayer and to afford His gracious aid. Oh, what respite and refuge is then found in Him. And He is our shade too from the malice and animosity of men and of devils. Beneath the boughs of this great tree, friends, beneath His shade, we are safe. We are secure. None can pluck us from this position. No, no. Men may seek to destroy our bodies. The adversary might seek to destroy our body and our souls. But they cannot. They cannot. For He that is with us is greater than all them that are against us. We shall be safe, writes Isaac Watts, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. And He too is our shade and shelter from the wrath of a holy God. Oh, the thick foliage of this tree beneath which we shelter, beneath which we sit, will not admit one burning ray of divine wrath. No, because the coverage is full and complete. It reflects back the full glory of that consuming light, for it is none other than the complete righteousness outworked on our behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon that God looks, and He is fully satisfied. And yet at the same time, I find it quite hard to read into this beautiful analogy wrath or malice or adversity. No, I think the shelter which is referred to here, afforded by Christ, is more akin to that which God provided for Moses when God caused His glory to pass before him. You remember in that account, lest he should be consumed by that glory, He sheltered him in the cleft of a rock beneath His hand. Friends, the Song of Solomon is bathed in a brilliant and glorious light. Our mystical union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself one with God, is here set forth. And we draw very close to that consuming glory.
And as that hymn puts it, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated being? We cannot do it of ourselves, we dare not. We can only stand on this holy ground beneath the shade which Christ gives. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. His gracious intervention allows us to enter this glorious territory. Now we see as through a glass darkly, as though through the branches of a tree. Why is that so? It is through the mercy of God, my friends. It is by the mercy of God that this is provided. And our verse goes on. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. As we sit in this blessed position, oh, what great delight is ours. What joy in our Lord. Pure, unrivaled enjoyment, unalloyed pleasure, joys which earth cannot afford. To see him as he is, to value him aright, to draw nigh unto him in faith, to rest in the good of his finished work. Could there be anything greater in our Christian experience? And yet there is more. There is more. Our verse is not finished. Not only do we sit down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to our taste. Here we are, sat in the shade and security, in nearness to Christ, and all around us are fruits to eat. Not only protection, but also provision. Not only security, but also sweetness in a perpetual and perennial supply. What are then these fruits of Christ? Well, Hebrews 6 speaks of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. Day by day, you see, we receive from Christ fresh insights into his word, fresh overtures of love, more revelation and guidance, more leading, more edification, more light, more understanding, more aftertastes of that salvation which is ours, more foretastes of that glory which is to come. And all these fruits are manifestations of his love and of his grace towards us. This is why Peter speaks of those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is the reason that John says of his fullness, have we all received, and grace for grace. Or if you like, grace upon grace. An abundance, indeed an overabundance, of this sweet fruit. We've said much in the past, haven't we, regarding our own fruitfulness as Christians. But what of the fruit of Christ? You see, he is the true vine of which we are but branches. His fruit, then, must be the best vintage, the sweetest, the most edifying. It is only as we feed upon him that we can hope to be fruitful ourselves. And so ends this glorious analogy of the Song of Solomon 2, verse 3. But perhaps you're still in a quandary. Oh, you've seen Christ with the eye of faith. You value him aright. But you cannot get close to him. You cannot enjoy these blessings which we've described. You cannot rest in his finished work for you and delight in your position in him. Your question is how? How can I get closer to my Lord? How do I get myself beneath the apple tree, there to sit in contentment? The answer is found again in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 8 and verse 5. And now Christ himself is speaking. And he says to his beloved one, he says to you, my believing friend, I raised thee up under the apple tree. I raised thee up under the apple tree. Oh, my struggling Christian friend, here is the answer to your question. It is not how do I, how can I achieve this thing? For Christ has done it. You are already in this glorious position, already beneath the apple tree, sheltered, secure, eternally safe. The work of Christ has availed for you. He has raised you up and sat you down in this delightful position. It is all of Him. It is all of grace. Will you not then open your eyes to all your wondrous privileges and blessings? Look around you. Look at the shelter from above, the gracious fruit all around. Reach out and taste it. Taste the sweetness of your Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Oh, lay aside your doubts and fears. Let your whole being be consumed in holy love for the lover of your soul. My object this evening, friends, was by the Holy Spirit's aid to stir up our hearts in love to Christ by reflecting upon His glories and graces as set forth by the figure of the apple tree. God grant then that this end might be achieved and that we might all be able to say from the heart, Jesus, of Thee shall be my song, to Thee my heart and soul belong. All that I am or have is Thine, and Thou, blessed Saviour, Thou art mine. Jesus, my Lord, I Thee adore. Oh, make me love Thee more and more. Amen. Oh, Holy Spirit, wilt Thou be pleased to kindle on the mean altar of our hearts that flame of sacred love? Wilt Thou, O our Lord Jesus Christ, be pleased to enlarge and inflame that love as we seek to love Thee more and more, until, O God, our Heavenly Father, we arrive at home in Thee, there to know that fullness of joy, that completeness of love, forevermore. Amen.